الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد يقول الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف ألسنتكم وألوانكم إن في ذلك لآيات للعالمين Honorable ulama, respected elders and brothers, today in my talk, I'd like to address the issue of Islam and culture. What does Islam say about the culture that we follow and the culture that we practice? Whether it's our dietary, whether it's our dressing, whether it's our business, or whether it's our general practices that we have in common. What does Islam say? So the starting point of our discussion is the verse of the Noble Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female, from Adam and Hawa. Waja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. And then we made you into different groups, different nationalities, different color, different skin tone, and we have made you reside in different parts of the world. This difference that we have kept between from one nation to the other nation is not to say that one nation is superior than the other, and is not to say that one group is better than the other, but rather Allah says لِتَعَارَفُ. We have kept these differences of culture, nation, countries, so that you can recognize one another. And the system of this world can run smoothly. So you can easily identify, he is from Indonesia, he is from Malaysia, he is from India, or he is from South Africa, or he is from Nigeria, or he is from Algeria. So our skin tone is different. Our dialect in English is also different. A person in Cape Town will speak a different dialect of English. A person in Durban will sound differently. A person in Johannesburg will sound differently. Likewise, then we have stark differences between one language and the other. Some speak in Arabic, some speak in Gujarati, some speak in Tamil, some speak in Chichewa, or many other languages. Allah says, these differences is not to divide you, but rather for the purpose of the smooth running of your system, so you can identify one from the other. Number one. Number two, Allah says, Inna akramakum 'inda Allahi atqakum. The most superior amongst you is not the Arab, is not the Chinese, or is not the South African. The most superior amongst you are those who have the quality of taqwa and the consciousness of Allah. Then it's immaterial whether you're from China or the remote jungles of Amazon, or whether you're from North Africa or South Africa, or you're from the sub-Saharan deserts, it makes no difference. The criterion for grading people is not color, it's not skin tone, it's not nationality, it's rather the piety that people have in their heart. إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنَ الْأَحْمَرَ أَوِ الْأَسْوَدِ. You are not better than an Arab or non-Arab. So that's the first point. The second verse of the Noble Quran, Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. Just as the mountains speaks of the greatness of Allah, the vast ocean tells you of the greatness of Allah, the sky above you that's flawless without any cracks tells you of the greatness of Allah. The vast layout of the earth tells you of the greatness of Allah. In the same way, وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. The different colors in men and the different dialects and the different languages that you speak also speaks of the greatness of Allah. So the differences that we find is a sign of the greatness of Allah. Just as the moon and the star and the mountains and the earth is a sign of Allah, likewise the diversity that's found in mankind is also the greatness and the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, "Inna fi dhalika la ayatin lil alimin." There is a sign for those who possess knowledge and those who are intellectual. So Allah has kept us different for a specific reason. That's our starting point as far as Islam and culture is concerned. Secondly, Islam is a universal religion. It wasn't only meant for a specific group or for a specific culture. Islam is meant for the entire universe, for the entire world, which means its laws are also universal. So we learn a very important principle from here. Islam does not go into the specifics of any culture. Is karikichri, molana, permissible or not? Islam doesn't go into specifics. What Islam does, it lays the principle and the foundation for every culture. Now, whether you stay in China or Africa or India, your culture needs to be in harmony with the Sunnah and the Sharia, not the other way around. We don't apply the Sharia to the culture. The culture must be applied to the Sharia. If it is in harmony, Alhamdulillah. If it is contradicting the Sharia, then the Sharia will be given preference over our culture. That is the rule of thumb that Islam exercises. And the reason why Islam does not get into the specifics of a culture is because culture always evolves. What is cultural today might not be cultural tomorrow. So Islam is here to remain. If we were to restrict Islam and its laws to a specific culture and then to make it compulsory upon others, it would have become difficult. So you have people who are Muslims and are Indians. You have Muslims and they are from Nigeria. You have Muslims and they are from Europe. So Islam is flexible. Allah kept it flexible. So when it comes to dietary issues, for example, our food, Allah doesn't say you must eat a specific type of food. Imagine if Allah had to impose the diet of the Arabs upon the non-Arabs. How would the world run? And within our own country, we have so many staple diets of different people. Allah does not impose one specific diet on people. Allah says, this is our law. Kulu halalan tayyiba. When it comes to food, eat that, number one, which is halal, and number two, which is pure and tayyib, wholesome. So you don't find in the Quran, what does the Quran say about biryani? There's nothing about biryani. But what does the Quran say? Yes, if your biryani fits halal and tayyib, you can eat it. But if your biryani is not fitting halal and tayyib, you can't eat it. That's the simple rule. The culture will follow the Sharia, not the other way around. So Islam is extremely flexible. You find different diets in the different parts of the world. In Palestine, they call a dish called makluba. They cook the entire dish and then they turn it upside down. So it's called makluba. They turn it and that's how they eat. Islam is flexible. You can eat it. If that's how you eat, then that's how you must eat. And if you like chips and bologna and junk food and pizzas, as long as it's halal and tayyib, alhamdulillah, you can eat it. So Islam doesn't go into specifics, but what Islam does is it gives you the outline principle upon which you need to grade your diet. That's number one. Number two, our dress code. Islam does not impose a particular dress code for people because this is evolving with time. In our country, we had our elders and forefathers, shirt patlun, you know that zamana, they call it the shirt patlun. The time where they used to wear the shirt and the pant, which was very common. Even if they would wear a kurta or they would wear a slit kurta, it would be with a pant, isn't it? So Islam doesn't impose on you a specific dress code. Because Islam knows that today what is fashionable, tomorrow will be outdated. And what is tomorrow fashionable, the following day will be outdated again. So you're not going to change the laws of Sharia every now and then. So rather the principle and the rule of thumb is, it must fit the criterion of Sharia. So if it's for a lady, the Sharia says, you cannot wear clothing that's transparent. You cannot wear clothing that's revealing of your figure. You cannot wear clothing that's resembling the men. So these are broad principles upon which we now need to bring our dress code under. If a lady dresses differently in Pakistan and differently in South Africa, it's fine as long as it does not break the laws of the Sharia. Subhanallah. And different dress code. If you go to North Africa, in Nigeria, they love their bright colors. You see bright yellow, bright blue, and they love the bright colors, orange. You might not necessarily see the same colors in our country, but it's fine because it's not breaking the laws of Sharia. So when it comes to men, you cannot wear silk. That is the guideline the Sharia sets for the men. You cannot wear silk, you cannot wear gold. This is the standard upon which Allah grades people's clothing. Now then, whether you want to wear a long kurta, a slit kurta, or if you want to wear the Nigerian kurta, which is very different, or you want to wear the Saudi kurta, it's all flexible as long as it does not break the laws of Sharia. Can you see how powerful the Sharia is? How flexible the Sharia is, and how universal the Sharia is. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Imagine if Allah had to impose one dress code, one diet, one culture. Would people enter into the fold of Islam? Allahu Akbar. So I spoke about dietary, I spoke about dress code. Let's talk about Islam and Islam and wedding practices. Now there are many of our forefathers who were, prior to them becoming Muslims, they were Hindus. So a lot of practices of the Hindu culture has crept into our Indian society also. Until now it's still prevalent. And you see this at the time of a wedding. Again, the rule of thumb is, if it breaks the law of the Sharia, you cannot practice it. If it is in harmony with the Sharia, alhamdulillah, fabiha wa na'imat. Not a problem. So if you have beliefs like, if a girl is getting married, in India they still do this, she's not allowed to leave the house for 3 days prior to her marriage. Can you relate to this culture? And if a lady is divorced, for her iddat period, she will not look at the sky. So now this is culture which is going against the Sharia. We cannot accept it. There's another culture where the lady has to provide for the boy. There's sometimes, according to the standard of the society, the girl must provide household items, utensils, sometimes they demand a car, sometimes they demand X amount. The girl must give. Now, because this is not in harmony with the Sharia, we say, we cannot accept this. The Sharia says the boy must provide. The boy who is the husband who is getting married, he must provide the utensils, the household items. Yes, if the girl side wants to give anything from their own good world, that's fine. But to impose upon them, that is wrong. So these are just a few examples that I've given you. The rule of thumb is, if it goes against the Sharia, you cannot practice it. So I'll give you a few examples. When Egypt was conquered and it came under the Muslim rule, it was conquered under the hands of Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So the Egyptians came to Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, who was the governor, and they said to him, you know what, each year we choose a virgin girl and we clear her up in beautiful jewelry, expensive clothing, and we pay a handsome amount of money to the parents, and we take this girl and we throw her into the river Nile, and we do so that the river can continue flowing and it does not stop. This is culture. They did it every year without fail. So now Islam enters Egypt. That's the new system. They come to Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, we need to do this. He said, allow me to consult with Amirul Mu'mineen, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala an, who writes to the Khalifa of the time, and he asks him, what do I do in a situation like this? So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab writes a letter, and he tells his governor, when you receive this letter of mine, take this letter and address it and throw it in the river Nile. So what's in the letter? In the letter it's written, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Min Abdillah Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an ila nili ahli Misr. In kunti tajri bi amrik fala hajata lana bik. O River Nile, this is a letter from the Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab to you. If you are running by your own will, then we got no need for you. We don't need you. وَإِن كُنْتِ تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ, and if you are flowing by the command of Allah, then I command you not to make it difficult for the people around you and continue flowing. They said overnight that river started flowing. So this is a classical example. Culture on one side, you are literally taking an innocent girl and throwing her in the water just to make the system continue. That's culture. And this is Sharia. Life is innocent, you cannot take it without a valid excuse. As much as you practiced it for the past 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's not acceptable. It's breaking the laws of Allah. Therefore, when there's a contradiction between culture and Sharia, Sharia will always be on top. Subhanallah. In the Arab culture, a man could possess as many wives as he wanted. 10, 11, 12, 13. That was culture. Islam came and said, now only four. Beyond four, haram and impermissible. Even if it was practiced in your culture, it's not allowed anymore. Another example, the Arab society, the pagan society, would literally bury their daughters alive. That was culture. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ, Allah says in the Quran, on the day of Qiyamah, we will raise those daughters and we'll ask them, for what reason were you buried? So that was the culture of the time. Allah says in the Quran, when a man was given glad tidings of a girl in his house, he would find it as a means of disgrace. So much so that he would not even leave his home. That's how embarrassed he felt. He would go in the cover of the night and taking an innocent child and burying the child. Allahu Akbar. So that was culture. Allah said, now Islam has come, no longer allowed. You can't do this, it's haram. Your culture is in direct contrast to the Sharia, and it is directly going against our commandments. Therefore, Islam and the Sharia will prevail, and your culture will no longer be in existence. Another example. A woman in the Arab society had no status. She was only good for the house. Islam came. Islam gave her the right and the dignity to acquire knowledge, to do business, to own properties, to transact, even to the extent that she has the right of her own to choose who she wants to marry. There is Sharia and there is culture. Now you cannot come today, I am your father, you must get married. I don't care whether you like it or not. Yes, there was a culture up to recent, and till now it is also found in certain parts of India where the father said, no, I fixed your marriage already, finish. I gave my word. That culture is still prevalent. But you cannot practice that because that is in direct contrast with the Sharia. The Sharia says a woman has her own right to choose who she wants to marry. Subhanallah. Yes, the father must give the blessings and they must do it with mutual consult. So look how flexible the Sharia is. How eternal the Sharia is. Whether you are in 2020 or whether you are in 2050 or even 1,000 years to come after this, the Sharia will remain relevant. The Sharia will apply to our customs wherever we are. Whether we are living in Africa or Europe or Asia or Arabia for that matter. Allah has given us a universal religion and has given us universal guidelines. as to how to deal with our life. So this is the question. Am I matured enough to accept the law of Allah and leave my culture? Or am I going to say, what are people going to say? What are people going to say if I don't do this or if I don't do that? Are we going to follow our culture when it is contradicting the Sharia? Or are we going to follow the Sharia? That is a test for every man. Subhanallah. Lastly, if the culture in a society is that not to read namaz, for example, Mawlana, we only come once a week to the masjid. There is a culture here. That culture cannot work. Because that culture is your culture. It's not a culture of the Sharia. Sharia has not given us that latitude to say once a week is fine. Because that culture is wrong and it's ingrained in our society. Two namazes, Friday and Maghrib Salah. Maghrib, mashallah, is good. It's a culture in our society. We make sure we come for Maghrib and come for Jumu'ah. That culture is going against the Sunnah, and therefore it will not be condoned. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. In conclusion, the rule of thumb is, whatever practice that you have in your life, you are going to grade yourself according to the standards of the Sharia. If the Sharia allows it, alhamdulillah. If the Sharia doesn't allow it, then we have to compromise and we have to accept the Sharia. And this is very, very unique. I'll end off with one more point. When it comes to ibadat, there's detailed guidelines. How to enter salah, what to read, how to make ruku, how to make sajda. There's detailed guidelines. But when it comes to our other actions, wedding, janaza, dress code, dietary, there Islam has kept it very flexible. But follow the principle. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَغُ.